I'm going to ask you, please, to open your Bibles to the first epistle of John, chapter 2. 1 John, chapter 2. You know, folks, we are in the last days. The next biblical event that we're anticipating is the rapture of the church. Jesus told his disciples in the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 3, he told them that he was going to leave them, but he was going to go and prepare a place for them. In verse 2, he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions," referring to those places. He's going to prepare a place for them, and then he says he's going to come again. He's going to receive them unto himself, that where he is, they will be also. We will be also. Paul adds to that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 by explaining that the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven. He's going to descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And those who believed in Jesus Christ and have already died, they are going to be raised first. And then those who are alive will be caught up after them to meet the Lord in the air. Well, then the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that this is going to happen in a moment. And that word moment is where we get our English word atom. And it means something that can't be cut any smaller. It cannot be in any smaller amount. And that's how quickly the transformation is going to be. It's going to be the twinkling of an eye. And he tells us that in that twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. Now, this event is what we believe Paul's referring to in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, when he refers to this entity which is holding back the Antichrist from being formally revealed to manifest his power. We believe that the entity is, in fact, the Holy Spirit-filled church. That is, when it is taken out of the way, as Paul says in verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians 2, then, verse 8, shall that wicked one be revealed. The wicked one is the Antichrist. And the Antichrist will pour out his deceptions, his evil wrath during the tribulation period. But we won't experience that evil, those of us who are saved, because we will have already been caught up in the clouds to be with our Lord forevermore. Now, in John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, John mentions this Antichrist in verse 18, knowing that his readers like us have already heard of him, but probably they didn't think a whole lot of him because he's not supposed to come on the scene until the Christians are gone. That's true. But John warns us, there are those, he says, even now, who have the spirit of Antichrist, and he describes them as those who will infiltrate a local body of believers. They will spread some kind of deception. They will promote disunity. Then they leave. He says that they are also liars. And even after they leave, they will try to draw others away with their seductions. Now, how does a Christian guard against that kind of warfare? How do we keep from getting bamboozled by somebody that has endeared himself to us, that we have opened up to, that we have given the benefit of the doubt to, that we have loved? How do we fight against something like that? Sometimes we think, you know what, I just don't think I can do that without being paranoid and doubting everybody. And who wants to live that way? Well, John warns us of these antichrists, but then he reassures us that we don't have to lean on our own understanding. We don't have to be suspicious of everybody that claims the name of Christ to lead a prosperous Christian life. We can do that and still be on guard. Why? Because look at verse 20 here. He tells us, "You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." Remember I said last time that the word translated unction in this verse is the same word that's translated anointing in verse 27. And so we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are anointed with an anointing by the Anointed One. And we determined last time that this unction is not a what, is it? It's a whom. The blessed Holy Spirit of God, which indwelt us from the very first moment we were saved. He is that unction. He is our anointing, and He is the resource that we have, that we need to guard against the deceptive ways of those who have the spirit of Antichrist. Well, how does He do that? Well, verse 20 tells us that He does it through knowledge. And verse 27 explains that He teaches us so that we know all things. Now, let me ask you this. When you got saved, did you suddenly, all of a sudden, grasp all of the laws of thermodynamics when you got saved? If you couldn't figure out calculus before you were saved, did it all of a sudden click when you got saved? You know, when I was at Bob Jones my first semester as a freshman, I accidentally got in a pre-calculus class, and I wished that was the case. I wished that the Holy Spirit would have just given me knowledge of all things, that He would just make me know the stuff. But those aren't the things that John's talking about here. As a matter of fact, turn back with me in your Bibles to John chapter 16, the Gospel of John, chapter 16 for a moment. Keep your finger here at 1 John chapter 2. John chapter 16, in verse 13, Jesus says this. He says, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." So we're told that He's going to guide us into all truth. He is going to show us things to come. But can we be more specific, Lord? Okay, verse 14. "He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you." The Spirit will show, which means to declare. The Spirit is going to declare to us something. What is it He's going to declare? Well, Jesus said, "What He received of Mine." Or what He's saying is, the Spirit of God is going to declare the things concerning Me, Jesus said. So the things concerning Christ and His commission and His plan of salvation and His purpose for the church, the Spirit of God teaches us. He quickens our understanding, He refreshes our memories, and He leads us into a knowledge of spiritual things, into the mysteries of grace, and into the truths of the gospel. What a wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit. So when we are walking in the Spirit, when we are filled with the Spirit, when we're not grieving the Spirit of God, then we can have full assurance of having the greatest defense mechanism against the deceptions of the Antichrist. Once, not very long ago, I got a pretty mean virus on my computer. And although it didn't delete my hard drive totally, it did really slow down my computer drastically and really limited what I could do on it. Well, one of our guys suggested that we get the ESET antivirus software, which is ranked by testing labs as one of the best antivirus products on the market. And so we did. I got that, put it on, and guess what that gave me? Peace. It gave me peace. I'm more effective on the computer. The computer runs nicely now. I'm not paranoid of opening up emails wondering if someone inadvertently sent me a virus. Because I know, and this has actually happened, I know that if a virus tries to get in through an email or a website, that a little red box pops up warning me of the danger. So I don't have to worry. I don't have to worry all the time of being corrupted by some kind of a virus, because I have really good virus protection. Now, folks, we have Antichrist protection. And He is the Holy Spirit, which is in each of us who is saved. All right, let's jump back now to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Notice John's exhortation in verse 24. His first phrase is, "Let that therefore abide in you." Now, what is he saying here? There are these antichrists, but we have the ultimate antichrist protection. Let that truth become a part of your regular daily thinking. Let it obtain a permanent lodging in your soul, and don't ever let it depart. Because that truth, listen folks, that truth will build your faith. It will strengthen your resolve, and it will enable you to live victoriously in the power of His might. What a great truth. So John is reassuring his writers that although there are antichrists, God has given to us His precious Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit is, in some measure for us, the mind of God. He reveals to us His mind. And through Him, we know all the things that we need to know pertaining to the things of Christ. He gives us discernment. We are able to discern right from wrong, truth from error, because of the blessed Holy Spirit. Now, you may still not be able to do algebra, but we can have the mind of God in particular matters. Now, verse 27, again, reveals that the Holy Spirit abides in us. Look at verse 27, where he says, "But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him." Paul tells us that we are sealed with the blessed Holy Spirit. It's like it is like the seal that God stamps upon us of our possession, that we are His possession. And when we receive that, the Holy Spirit then abides in us. He abides in us. That is that God's Spirit somehow has taken up residence in us as a continuing endowment for us. Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, where he describes our bodies as temples. And in these temples dwells God in the person of the Holy Spirit. Paul emphasizes at the end of that verse, he says, "And ye are not your own." When the Holy Spirit takes up dwelling in us, folks, we are no longer the masters of our own destiny. In the very next verse, Paul tells us that we are bought with a price. And we have the seal to prove it. And so Paul says, "Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And so this spirit, which is God's seal upon us, is also in us. And look at the next phrase of verse 27. It says, "And ye need not that any man teach you." Does that mean I should go home now? Does that mean we should just close up shop and not teach anymore? Well, you know, some have wrongly interpreted this verse to justify the forsaking of the assembling of themselves in church, and for viewing preaching and teaching as merely advice for them to ponder, and then just to choose what fits best in their lives. They believe that they don't really need any man to teach them. They would say they've got it all under control, that because they have the Holy Spirit, they don't need to sit under the ministry of another man. Folks, what do you think John is doing in this letter? What's he doing in this letter? He's teaching them things, right? Do you think he's telling them that they really don't need it? Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, and he said that when Christ ascended on high, that he gave gifts to the church. And in verse 11, he lists them. He says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers. All of those gifts have to do with the ministry of the what? the ministry of the word. And then the next verse in that chapter says that they were given for the perfecting of the saints. So folks, God has given God called, God gifted ministers of the word to the church to teach them and to equip them to accomplish the work of God. So what is John talking about here in 1 John 2:27? Well, let me just get a little bit technical, okay? The verb in this phrase is a present active subjunctive, and you don't need to remember that for any reason. But this is how it reads because of what it is. It reads like this, and ye need not that any man, listen, that any man keep on teaching you. So what he's referring to here is a teaching that had been going on. And because of the Holy Spirit in them, he doesn't, what John is saying is you don't need to keep listening to this teaching anymore. Well, who could John be talking about? Why is he writing this letter? What teaching could John be telling them they don't need to listen to anymore? Well, in the context, what is he talking about? He's talking about the human reasoning of heretics, right? He's talking about those who have the spirit of Antichrist. These are people that are telling them, no, Christ is just the spirit. He wasn't really human. And what he's saying is that you have God's spirit who's telling you those things are a lie. You don't need to listen to their teaching anymore. You don't need to give heed to their words anymore. Don't let them keep teaching you anymore. That's what he's saying. But on the contrary, verse 27. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And John's point here, folks, the point he's trying to make is that as you lead this spirit-led life, right? As you yield to the Spirit of God, you're going to have a closer relationship to God's Spirit. You're going to have the discernment of God's Spirit. And that's what the results are, a greater understanding of His mind. Now, having a greater understanding of the mind of God, what would the Spirit tell you? Well, He would tell us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is. He would tell us to give heed to the teachers that He's provided. And He would tell us to walk closely in the Spirit that He may assure us and bear witness to the truth that's being taught and to reveal any error. That's the thing. As you sit under good, godly preaching, you still have the Holy Spirit where He gives you discernment, where the Spirit of God either says amen to your heart, or He gives you discernment if there's error. And so John exhorts again in verse 24. He says, let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Now, where does that directly place the responsibility of abiding upon? Upon us, right? That puts the responsibility of abiding upon every believer. If you want to remain close to God, if you desire spiritual discernment and understanding, then we've got to will ourselves to do it. Right, we've got to at least say, all right, Lord, I understand this is what your word says, and I'm aligning my will with your word. If we hear the truth, folks, and we purpose and determine to embrace it and abide in it, then guess what? You're also going to abide in the Son. You're going to abide in the Father, and the Spirit of God is going to give you discernment. There will be this active cooperation between the Godhead, all three, and you as a believer. Now that is walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. That is abiding in Christ and having His words abide in us. That is walking in the light as He is in the light. And it is a possibility for every single child of God who will put his or her heart into it. What's the ultimate end to this? Look at verse 25. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Folks, that's the culmination of the whole gospel. It's a glorious promise. And it's not just for those who are distinguished or of noble birth or rich or intellectual or are courageous and strong. This promise is limited to those who recognize their weaknesses and recognize their need as sinners and have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and called upon him to save them. To them, he gives eternal life. And with that in mind, I want to close with the last two verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul says this, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord," we can keep on keeping on. We can keep moving forward without fear of being overtaken by these antichrists, those who have the spirit of antichrist. Why? Because God has given us his spirit who will help us to continue on for his glory. Now, let me tell you something, folks. Again, God doesn't play games. You know, we're told in Proverbs chapter 16 that if we will commit our ways to the Lord, he will direct our thoughts. He promises to do that. He does not play games with us. If you'll do your part, you can count on it. God will do his part. You walk in the Spirit, you'll have the Spirit's discernment every single time. That's a promise from our God. And so we need to be steadfast. We need to be unmovable. We need to always be abounding in the work of the Lord, because the Holy Spirit will give you the mind of God as you need it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are in a world where Antichrist, those that have the spirit of Antichrist, are trying to disrupt and tear down thy church. Lord, we are so thankful for this blessed gift that thou hast given to us. This unction, this anointing that is the Holy Spirit who indwells us, and how he gives us thy mind, how he instructs us on things that are true. And Lord, if we have any question about if something is right or wrong, we can count on it. As we walk in him, as we don't lean on our own understanding, as we don't grieve the precious Spirit of God, but as we walk in him, we have the confidence that we will know the mind of God. And Lord, we praise thee for that wonderful truth. Help us. Help us, Lord, to abide in that. I pray that we would apply that to our everyday life as we get up in the morning, as we go to bed at night. Remind us of this wonderful truth, and we'll give thee the glory for it all, Father. We ask it in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen.